All right, well, I'm excited to share with you this morning and trusting that God can use my lips to glorify his name. I don't want to lift up myself. I want to lift up Christ. And I want this to be to his glory. I think it's in Corinthians where Paul talks about how he didn't come to the Corinthians with an excellency of speech, but pretty much with simplicity and with the power of God. And that's what I want to do this morning. I don't want to come to try and astound you with all the words I know or if I'm a good speaker or not or whatever it might be, but I want the power of God to be clear this morning. What I'm sharing this morning, it is a challenge for myself as well. I don't want you to think that I have fully attained, but I do strive forward, and I want it to, I believe it's applicable for you as well as for me. And the other thing is there is different gifts among us, and I don't want people to feel condemned based on their gifting. So we aren't all made to be an Apostle Paul. We're not all the same. And so I don't want people to feel condemned because they maybe don't feel it, like they have a significant role. So I'm trusting each of us can take what God has for us and be encouraged and blessed and maybe challenged if that's what we need. All right, before we get into it, let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you this morning. We want to worship you and we want to honor you. God, we want to enter into the blessing that you have for us. And God, challenges do come our way. Hiccups come. And God, just pray that we can see you through this storm, that we can trust in you, that we can turn to you, God. And God, I just pray for me as I share, God, help me to honor you and to not lift up myself. And also just pray for each one listening that you would just give them clarity of mind to take what is from you and to leave the stuff that is maybe just from me. God, I just commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, my desire is to share something that you can, or something that is simple, that we can take a nugget home and that it can make a difference. So I was sitting here this morning, I was wondering, like, how many of us have come here to actually change or to have a change take place in our life? If we go away from here, if our desire is to go away from here the same as we came, then maybe this is a waste of time. So I want each of us to have an attitude of being willing to change where God puts his finger in our life. And that might not be a big change, but maybe just an attitude or something that you need to repent of in your life. So just a little bit of an order. I kind of have it split into two parts. I should maybe first say the title. So I wasn't sure exactly what to have as the title, but what I have here is Why Be Ashamed? And you'll get some more clarity on what that is about later in the message. So part one of the message is, am I ashamed before the world? So I am not ashamed to be called a Christian. I'm not ashamed of my faith. That kind of idea. Are we ashamed of our faith? Maybe when we meet someone in public, are we ashamed to have them know that we're a Christian? Are we ashamed to share our faith? So that's kind of the first part of my message. And the second part is, am I ashamed of my life before God and other Christians? So if someone could see my thoughts, attitudes, and actions, would I be ashamed? If today I stood before God and would give an account for my life, would I be ashamed? So that's kind of the second part of that, of what I'm going to share this morning. So you can turn to Psalms 119 if you have a Bible, and we're going to read several verses, kind of jump around in this chapter. So we'll start with 5-7. Psalms 119, 5-7. Oh that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Then shall I have learned thy righteous judgments. So here in verse 6 it says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. And I think this is maybe more geared towards like ashamed of our faith. If we'd see Christ today, then I won't be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Jumping down to verse 45-47. And I will walk at liberty, for I will seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. So this is the idea of we can speak of God's testimonies before. It says here it says before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I think for us today, maybe we won't necessarily talk with the prime minister, but it's the idea of no matter what the reputation, no matter what the standard or the if there's someone that maybe seems to have everything figured out, they have the money, they have the business, they have the cottage, they have the American dream, and we come to them and we're like, well, we don't really have anything to offer. That's kind of what I see this talking about, is yes, we do have something to offer. There is so much more than what this world has to offer, and I'm not going to be ashamed to share that. Let me just read that one verse again. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. Verse 80-81. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. So again, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Ashamed before God and ashamed before the world. Let's not be ashamed. And then 116 and 117. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, that I may be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. So as Christians, we have a hope in Christ, and it says, "Let me not be ashamed of my hope." All right, so those are just kind of some verses to get our minds thinking. So now getting into part one, I am not ashamed before the world. I'm going to read, you don't have to turn here, but Romans 1:16, this is kind of the verse that inspired this message. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So this verse has intrigued me for a long time. I want that to be my life, where I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, something powerful. And as I was reading this verse, I saw the word power of God, and I was thinking of power, and I was thinking, what is a good way to maybe give a tangible example? And yesterday morning as I was sharing, I was thinking about this, and I also remembered there's these, just down the road from where we live, there's these, there's a generator, supplier, I guess. They maybe rent them. Anyway, I've driven past a few times and they have these big shipping containers with a big generator inside, and they sometimes have the doors open so you can see in, and I've never stopped to see how big these engines are, but they're huge. And so yesterday morning I was like, I wonder if those doors are open. I want to check this engine out. I want to see how big it is. And so I zipped over there. I'm not sure if my wife even caught on. But I went over there, and unfortunately the doors were closed, so I couldn't see the engine. But I did take a picture of the stickers on the outside of the container and stuff, and went and did some research and figured out what engine they have in. Now, there's a couple engine models that they put in, and to some of you this will be really interesting, and some just numbers and names and stuff. But so there's two engines that they put in. One is a V12 and the other is a V16. So I checked up the specs on the V16, which V16 pretty much means 16 cylinders. And the V16 is doing about 1,800 horsepower, and the displacement of the engine is 56 liters. So if you think of a 6.6 liter or a 7.2, this is 56 liters, okay? Most of our vehicles have around our cars have around a 2 liter engine in that. So 56 liters. So that's big and it's powerful. So that's just something tangible when you think of power. But what about God? He is the power of God is so much higher than any tangible thing here that is man-made. And as I was thinking about power, it's not something that we are ashamed of when you think of power. I'll just read how I have it written here. Power is not something people are ashamed of, whether it is the power of physical strength, the power of fame, the power of a truck, the power of influence, or the power of supernatural. So I think that kind of makes sense to us. If we have a powerful truck, we're not ashamed of the power. We want it to have as much power as we can get it. And if we have strength, we're not ashamed of that power for the most part. I haven't met people that are ashamed of the power of physical strength. And and fame or the power of influence, leadership, whatever it might be, if you have giftings or are powerful in one of these ways or have power, we're not ashamed of it. And maybe as a Christian, looking back on some of the things that we did and the things that we liked, and maybe there is an element of shame there, but power is not something that we typically are ashamed of. So now when we read this verse, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Do we recognize God's power in salvation? This wasn't just like lifting his little finger when he saved us. It's the power of God for salvation. And it's something powerful. So if we are ashamed of the power of God for salvation, if we are ashamed of the gospel, there's a couple options. One, we don't recognize the power of God for our salvation experience. Maybe there wasn't a big change when we were saved. So we don't attribute it to power. So maybe that's what's happening. Or we don't believe in the power of God. We don't have faith that God is actually that powerful. Another option is we are believing the world's definition of power rather than God's. Maybe we have a bit of a wrong concept on power. And we're using the world's definition of power rather than God's. And it might be a combination, and there might be more options, but my challenge to us this morning is to recognize God's power in our life and to not be ashamed of that when we're around unbelievers. We have something that they don't. We have a power experience that an unbeliever doesn't have. And if the world isn't ashamed of their powerful pickup truck, why are we ashamed of our powerful salvation experience or our powerful God that is behind us? Luke 9:26 says, For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, this is Jesus speaking, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So, whoever is ashamed of Jesus, Jesus will be ashamed before the Father. And that's a little bit of a serious thing. We don't want Jesus to be ashamed of us. I guess when I think back to when we started attending here at Brien, and I think that's one of the things that stood out to me the most was that people weren't ashamed of their faith. And I remember thinking, like, if I would, in the experience where we were before, if I would have asked a couple guys to maybe have a bit of prayer time before the message or anything like this, there would have been deathly silence. There's a shame attached with being too spiritual, and your spiritual life is something you don't talk about. You don't you just live like everyone else, and you don't, there's this shame that goes with being spiritual. And I remember when we started attending here, there'd be conversations that spring up in the afternoon about our faith and about Christ. And I think that's good, but we don't want to lose that. And I guess my challenge to us this morning is, are we losing that? Are we still bold in our faith? Are we still excited about our faith? Are we passionate about our faith? I think the cares of this world wants to choke out that passion. It wants to choke out that fire that we have in us. And it wants to, Satan wants to set our sights on something other than Christ. And if we do have our sights on something other than Christ, I believe we will be ashamed of Christ. And I think it's maybe the way it should be, that if we're not living for Christ, then we shouldn't be surprised if we are ashamed of our faith. But let's do what it takes to remove what we are ashamed of and have Christ first. 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So if we suffer, if we are ridiculed, if we are made fun of, if we are persecuted for our faith, let's not be ashamed, but let us glorify God on this behalf. Acts 5:38, you're welcome to turn there. So this is when there's a council being held about what to do with the disciples. And forget who is talking here. But it says, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Thank you. Verse 41 again. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. So here, like the verse, I'm going to read the verse that I read previously. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So here we see the disciples, they were taken, and there was a council, and they decided to beat them and let them go in case they were fighting against God. And these disciples, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So they were rejoicing in that they can suffer. And I don't believe they were ashamed. All right. Now I'm going to kind of jump to part two. Am I ashamed before God? And 1 John 2:28 is kind of the verse that I'm basing this section of my message off. It says, and now, little children, abide in him, and when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I think that's each of our desire, is to not be ashamed before Christ at his coming. Just a bit of a definition of ashamed. So it's feeling guilty, embarrassed, or remorseful about something you did or a part of your character. So when we see Christ as he is, we don't want to be ashamed. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So here it gives a bit of a solution or something to do. It says, abide in him. We're supposed to abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. Are we abiding in Christ? If we are truly abiding in that vine, then we won't be ashamed and we can have confidence at his coming. Romans 6:20-23. I'm going to read it in the ESV. It just is maybe a little bit easier to understand. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So here in the middle it says, I'll read the first verse again. For when you were slaves of sin, you are free in regards to righteousness. So in other words, you weren't obliged to do righteously when you were the slaves of sin. You didn't feel that obligation. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? So it's saying, now you're ashamed of those things, but it's saying, what fruit were you getting from that of the things which you are now ashamed? And then it says, for the end of those things is death. And so my question here to you is, are you ashamed of those things in your past? Are you ashamed of those sins you once committed? Are you ashamed of when you were a slave to sin? Here it's just assuming that you're ashamed of that. It's saying, from the things which you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. So are we ashamed of those things that led to death? I think we should be. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Is that our heartbeat? That we are the slaves of God, and the fruit we get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. I just am reminded of a fairly common saying, and that is, choose the path and accept the destination, or choose the destination and accept the path. I think that is kind of laid out in this verse here. The one leads to death, and the one leads to eternal life. And which road are you going to take? Are you going to choose the path and accept the destination, or choose the destination and accept the path? If we want eternal life, we need to accept the path that leads to eternal life. 2 Timothy 2:15 in the New King James Version. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Is that us? It's a command. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And the blessing of that is you don't need to be ashamed. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. For he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. So in this verse, it talks about our secrets, or the darkness, the places where people can't see. It says, for he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give each one whatever praise is due. So my question to you is, if or when your motives are revealed, say your motives, all the motives that you had last week, when they are out on the table, are you going to be ashamed of that? When Jesus opens the books and for the last month, just think of the last month, if all the secrets, all the motives would be out on the table, would you be ashamed? So my encouragement is to live a life now that you won't be ashamed of. And obviously, without Christ, we can't do this. I'm not telling you to try harder, strive harder without Christ. If we don't have our eyes on Christ, then no matter how hard we try, it won't bring the desired results. And at the closing, I will give a little bit of a summary that maybe helps for some people as well. So right now I wanted to take a bit of time to talk about a man, Eric Liddell by name. Lots of you have probably heard of Eric Liddell. He was an athlete, and he was born in China. He grew up in England. His parents came home on furlough back to England when he was 5, I believe. And shortly after, they went back to China and left him in a mission school for education. And anyway, through school, him and his older brother, they were pretty much the top in any sports class, anything that took, or that was physical activity, they were one of the top. And very soon they noticed that Eric can really run. He can run like the wind. In football, he can run. When they're racing, he can run. So he started entering small races and started winning races. And those races got bigger and bigger. Soon it was races against different schools, races against even different countries. And when he was 22 years old or around there, there was an Olympic Games, and he ran in the trials. So they have these trials beforehand to see who qualifies to get in the Olympic Games. And this Eric Liddell was a fast runner, so he got to go to the trials, and I don't think he forget if he won that game or not, but it was really close. He was either first or second in those races at the trials, so he was qualified to run in the Olympics, which the Olympics is a worldwide game or event where there's lots of races, lots of activities, lots of games, lots of competition. And so he was qualified, and he was looking forward to this Olympic game. But then a couple months later, or whenever it was, he received the schedule. And the final heat for the races that he was entered in were run on a Sunday. And he had convictions against running on Sunday. He had decided before that he would never race on a Sunday. That was his day of rest. And so he decided he can't run on a Sunday. And he was, I forget exactly, well, he was representing Scotland, England, and one other country, I believe, Britain maybe. So there was three countries that were looking to him as their hero, the one that's going to get them a gold medal. And then he says he can't run. And I just want you to think of that. How important is your faith? Are you willing to say no to something like that? And or for your faith? And there was a lot of ridicule that Eric received through that. There was a lot of disappointment in him. And he went from being the hero to someone despised, who was, a lot of people didn't think he was loyal to their country. And the way it turned out is he still was able to enter some races that were longer, I think the 400 and the 200 meter dash. And he was a sprint runner because he was shorter. Normally longer, people with longer legs ran in the longer races. But he was entered in the 200 and 400 at the Olympic Games, and he did win. I believe it was the 400-meter dash. And through that, he got a lot of his fame back. He did bring in a gold medal anyway for the country, and he ran, and he won. But he was willing to receive that, or he wasn't ashamed of his faith. He was willing to be looked upon with shame for his faith, and he still made that decision. So now that he was a hero, he was famous, he had won in a race that he was not favored to win. There's a couple things against him. First of all, it was a longer race than what he normally ran. He took the outside lane, which is the least favored, and he still won that race. So now he was famous, but yet he didn't want to lose the call of God on his life. He didn't want fame to take him to a place where he loses his focus on God. And I believe it was about a year later, year after he got his Olympic medal, that he decided to go to the mission field, to China, where his parents had, or where he had been born and where his parents were at that time, I believe. And through that experience, he went to China, he went from a place where everyone recognized him, everyone wanted to get an autograph or talk with him or see him as long as they, everyone's heads would turn. He went from that position of fame to a position in China where no one recognized him. And he was just an ordinary person. He left that fame behind him to reach people for Christ. And he went into some very dangerous situations, could have lost his life many times helping people. There was war in China, and he was helping at hospitals, and he'd help the communists, he'd help the Chinese government, he'd help the Japanese soldiers. He wasn't there to just help a certain country or a certain people group, but he was there to help each one and to point them to Christ. And when he was 41 years old, he was sent to an internment camp. Due to the war, all foreigners were sent to internment camps, and they were there for 2 years. And during those 2 years, Eric passed away due to probably a brain tumor. At 43 years old, he passed away. But he was willing to leave the glory of this world and seek a higher glory in Christ. I have a couple quotes from him. The first one is, "We are all missionaries. Wherever we go, we either bring people nearer to Christ or we repel them from Christ." Another quote, "It has been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games and to bring home a gold medal. But since I have been a young lad, I have had my eyes on a different prize. You see, each one of us is in a greater race than any I have run in Paris. And this race ends when God gives out the medals." We're in a greater race than the Olympic Games. So a couple takeaways, I guess, in closing. My desire is that we don't hinder the power of God in our life. I think God wants to, I believe there's a verse where in maybe Chronicles, where it talks about God's eyes going to and fro over the earth to see where he can show himself strong to those that are perfect before him, or however that it says that. And God wants to show himself strong in your life. He wants to be powerful in your life. But we need to let him. So my desire is that we don't hinder the power of God in our life. Believe that God is powerful. The second desire this morning is that we would not be that we would be ashamed of the glitter of this world and replace it with the glory of God. So there are a lot of things in this world to get our attention. But if we have our attention on something other than the glory of God, it's hard to do two at once. And so my desire is that we would be ashamed of the glitter of the world and replace it with the glory of God, that we would pursue the glory of God, make room for the glory of God, have that as our desire. And also that we would be a more bold witness to those around us. We don't know how much time we have left. We don't know how soon Christ is going to come back. But are we making an effort to show Christ to those around us? And are we ashamed of our faith before others, before people that do not know Christ? That's my other desire, is that we would be more bold witness to those around us. Let me just read those three in closing. So one, that we don't hinder the power of God in our life. Two, that we would be ashamed of the glitter of this world and replace it with the glory of God. And three, that we would be a more bold witness to those around us. God bless.